James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you esteem certain people higher or better than others? And I'm speaking about in the church. I'm not talking about your husband or your wife, you know. That's fine. You can esteem your husband and your wife, you know, more than other people. But besides that, I'm talking about as you come, as you're part of this fellowship in church, do you look at some people just differently than you look at others? And I think it's a convicting question for any of us who sit down and really just look at what the Lord wants to share this morning. You know, James, as I said, he's been speaking about maturity in the Christian life, growing up into a perfect believer. That's the heart of God for us. He wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to continue just eating milk, but he wants to give us solid food. And we've seen that spiritual immaturity is the greatest problem in the church today. That's the biggest issue, spiritual immaturity. Not only is the nature of the, you know, the mature Christian patient in his trials and temptation, not only is the mature Christian obedient at God's word, but also he practices the truth that he proclaims. And I think that's one of the things that comes through the clearest in James. The things that you proclaim with your mouth is the things that you're living with your life. The way that you act out your Christianity, your faith goes over into action. And immature people talk about their beliefs, but the mature person lives his faith. You know, that's really the point where God wants to get us all. God wants us not to say, I'm a Christian, you know, I'll see you Sunday at church. God wants us to be a Christian every moment of our lives. 1 John 3:18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the thing is, that comes out in our relationships with other people, the way that we love. It's easy to say, I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to live in a monastery by myself, and I'm not going to see another person. Like, how do you ever get a chance to grow in love? How do you ever get a chance to show true love? How do you get a chance to, you know, love people that don't think the same as you, that sort of just work differently than you? It's like in your family. You know, just think of your family. There's always the one in the family like, oh, that's the weird one, you know. I think I was probably the weird one. But there's always a weird one in the family. Everyone's like, oh, you know, he's just different or she's just different or whatever. It's the same in the church. We're brothers and sisters. We are all different. And we're not going to agree on everything, but that's where love comes in. God made it like that. If we're all the same, none of us would need to grow in love. But God loves us. And so the test, the third test in Christian maturity this morning, how do you treat other people? Do you love your neighbor? Because it's amazing that the way that we approach other people, the way that we deal with other people, even in the body of Christ, it really is an indicator of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the more God has control of our lives and he flows through us, the more we're going to live in a certain way towards the other people that we find in our own body. And so if you're caught up in empty religion, it will clearly show itself in your relationships with other people. There'll be that, you know, that just that harshness or that this, it's not a relationship, but intimacy. 1 John 4:20 to 21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that's, you know, when he says hate, don't like. So if you don't like your brother, you can't say, I love the Lord. He's great. I don't like that guy in my church. Or I don't like that girl in my church. Because then there's something wrong. Then you're missing the whole point. And it's so, speaking about showing favoritism towards some people and not to others. And you know what? That is really being incompatible with the Christian faith. That's not what God is like at all. So if you're saying I'm a Christian, it means I'm an ambassador of Christ. You cannot just show favoritism in the body of Christ. And I know we've all done it. And maybe we still do it, but that's a thing, something the Lord wants to speak to us about. So today, if you're taking note, maturity in love. Because the question is really, do you love other people like Jesus loves them? Like Jesus loves you? Number one, if you're taking note there, love has no favorites. Look at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So he starts, he says, my brethren. That's really my heart this morning too, every Sunday as I teach. Speaking of the sincere love to his fellow believers, my brothers, he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. That's what I love about James. Sometimes you need someone to tell you the truth. You need someone to tell you that's what it's like. You know, you can be deceived. And he speaks straight in love. We have to look in that mirror as we spoke about last week. And we have to get down to the root of why we are doing the things that we are doing. Why is my life going this way? There's always a reason. I get choices that I make every day. And that choices affect where I am. And the longer we're in the Christian life, the easier, you know, we can read over these important things. I find that if you've been a Christian for a long time, you read this and you're like, yeah, that's cool. I know I should treat everyone the same. And it's not that impact that it has on your life. If you're a new Christian, everything is new. If you get saved, you're like, God, what do you want me to do? And you read the Bible, you're like, oh man, I can't do that. Whoa, you know, it's like impacting your life. You're like, oh, okay, I better, yeah, sure, Lord, change me. I don't want to do that. And you're like, oh, I need to do that. Man, I never knew that. I've never been doing that. And you're like excited about these things. But if you've been a Christian for a while, you know, you've been saved quite a while ago, and there's been some stuff that the Lord's been working out in your life, you've been going through some trials and some things, then you start thinking like, you know, I'm getting the hang of this thing. I'm a Christian and I'm sort of starting to understand that. And then you read it and you're like, okay, you know, so I'll do it. It's not that, doesn't have that same impact in your life. If you sort it through some issues in your faith, you know, you can easily think you're fine because you've learned some lessons. You can think you're getting the hang of it. And the sad thing is the word doesn't impact you like it did when you're just a new believer. I love at the men's camp too what Bryce and the guys were sharing just by when they just got saved. You know, they're radical, running around. It's so sad because at that stage, it's a stage where you shouldn't be running around telling everyone because you don't know what you're speaking about yet. But then you're like, oh, like, yo, let me just, I want to do this thing, you know. And that's where I want all of us to be again, to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit. That we like, we are God's kids. If he speaks to us, man, I want to do that thing. If he says, don't do that, okay, yo, Lord, it's just out of my life. And if he says, do that, we're like, yes, Lord, I want to do that. We don't want to sit here and say, oh, yeah, nice sermon, I agree, and go home and don't do it, because then we totally lose out. So let me ask you, how have things changed in your personal life since last week's study? A lot of people say, well, you know, come on, it's just a week. It's like, you know, not really that much if I think about it. Well, let me tell you, if it's a new believer and you tell him something like that, you ask him, how's things going in your life? Like, man, last week was just the Lord spoke to me and I had to change all this stuff. And it's like, and your life is just exciting because you are hearing the word of God and it's affecting the way that you live. And so that's the thing I want to wake you up to this morning, I hope. Because if you ask a new believer, what's God doing in your life? He can tell you, well, do you have time? Sit down, let me tell you. God speaks, he says to me that, and that was so amazing. I learned that new thing that I never knew, and they are so excited about the word. And it's cool. That's the way it should be. We need more new believers at church to get us all fired up. So if I ask you, you know, if I ask a long-time believer, you know, what's God doing in your life? They can easily say, well, you know, let me just think for a moment. There was that thing a while ago, and you know, and that's not where we want to be. If I ask you, what's God doing in your life at the moment? You must be like, man, the Lord's speaking to me about this. And I don't know, you know, we want to talk together about that. He says, don't keep the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. The Greek word there for partiality, it means to make a distinction between people, to show favoritism, or to be a respecter of people. And I also want to remind you, we're talking in context of the Jews of that day that this was written to. The Jewish people, specifically in that day, they coveted the recognition. They coveted the honor, and they almost competed with one another for that favoritism. You know, so they thought about this so different, and that's what he's speaking to them for. But I think it's so easy for all of us to fall into the trap of respecting people. Someone walks in, and he's clearly a guy of knowledge, or he's clearly a wealthy person, and we just have him on a different pedestal. We're like, man, cool. And we so easily can respect people for what we see with our eyes. Think about it. That's the craziest thing. For what we see with our eyes, we judge people. We shouldn't judge people like that at all. And so partiality is contradictory and it's incompatible with the Christian life. Because Christianity is not partial. There's no partiality in it. It's for everyone the same. That's the one thing I like about Christianity. We all at the foot of the cross together, the same before Christ. None of us are elevated. You know, this week I've also been praying about India, and I find that there, you know, you're the pastor, and everyone's like, whoa, you know, you stand there on a little, I should, you know, if I was in India, my platform would be lifted, I would have little chains so you couldn't even come on here. It's like this whole, and I'm thinking that's not the way it should be. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We shouldn't have partiality for what we see with our eyes. The thing is, we are not free to come to the conclusion about someone else's heart based on their appearance. You're not free as a Christian to decide, I think that guy is like that. I think that lady, she's like that because of the way she looks or the way that he looks. We're not free to come to that conclusion at all. You know, the Lord tells us, yes, you can judge people by their fruit according to the Christian life, but you cannot judge them by appearance. We should judge actions by fruit, but we should never judge a brother or sister or someone who walks into the church by the way that they look. It's something that that we should really give attention to. And he says, don't keep the faith of our God, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So here he brings in a good reminder of who this God is that we serve. Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This is the one that we are representing. And we don't want to have any partiality as we represent him, because this is a reference to his full manifestation, his presence, his majesty. That's like in the Old Testament, you know, Exodus chapter 40, 1 Kings chapter 8, where the glory of God came down, the Shekinah glory is called the Kabod. That heaviness of God was coming down. That's the kind of glory. He says, Jesus is the Lord of glory. And because of who we are, we shouldn't keep the faith in partiality. I like about that verse is also, this is a verification that very early Christians, because we know the Epistle of James was one of the first things really written. It's a very early manuscript. And because of that, this is the very, very first part of the church. And this verifies that the earliest Christians believed that Jesus Christ is God. Look at that verse there. It says, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the God of the Shekinah. So the first Christians clearly believed that Jesus Christ was God. There was no doubt about that. So that's something that you could put in your apologetics folder for later use. But this glorious faith we have should never be associated with favoritism. Why? Because the Lord of glory, in all his glory, never shows favoritism. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't respect you for who you seem to be on the outside, not at all. And so Deuteronomy 10:17 says, the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. And so he's not a respecter of persons. Verse 2 there, it says, for if there should come into your assembly, an assembly speaking about in your midst, you know, in your gathering, and that word literally for assembly is the word synagogue. That's the meeting place for the Jews. And we see James is very much speaking to a Jewish audience here. And the word that he uses is actually the word for synagogue. If they should come into your assembly. So he wrote in a time where a lot of prejudice and hatred was based on the class, the nationality, and religion. He was speaking about a time where all these things played a major impact. You were not just you. And he's again suggesting that this may have been written before the Gentiles were really brought into the church. So the time that this letter was written was not when there were so many Gentiles already in the church. He was a very much Jewish focus as he was speaking. But the thing is, the first church was so radically different from the world because all the classes were just together. You would be sitting in a meeting together and there would be a guy who owned slaves and there would be a slave. Maybe the guy and his slave would be there together. That's like a radical distinction. And they would all be together in this church meeting. And so this is what he's speaking about. Everyone was welcomed at these meetings. And I think it should still be that way. Everyone should be welcomed at church in the same way. That's one of the things I remember when I got to Calvary Chapel the first time in my life. That's something that opened up my eyes. And I'm thinking like, this is amazing. I remember I sat there sort of, you know, about a third in on the one sort of to the one side. And every Sunday I would sort of almost sit in the same place. And then there was this old guy with his kiri, you know, coming in with his wife. And he had a suit on with a tie and everything. And he was coming in and he was sitting. And then a little while later, always, these guys with their Harleys came in with like leathers and, you know, long ponytails and tattoos. You know, they go sit right next to this guy every Sunday. Like, hey, brother, you know. And to me, that was like I've never seen anything like that. And everyone would get up and would praise the Lord together. And there, the old guy is standing there. And the other guys are standing there, you know. And it's like everyone is singing to the same Lord. I'm thinking there's no way that anywhere in life you'll get these people together. That's only in the church. It's because the things that God does transcends human, you know, barriers. And there should be no favoritism because we're all the same. That's one of the things that I loved. I mean, even thinking about us here this morning, what's the chance of us sitting together, some of us, you know? That's the Lord who has done this. That's the great thing about the church. And so he says, if they should come into your assembly, look there at verse 2, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So now, you know, he's talking about these two people, a man with gold rings. So it's like the guy with all his bling, he's coming in and he's obviously rich. You know, he's got a suit on and everything. And he's like, man, this guy, you can see he's rich. And then comes a guy and he's like, you know, it's almost like full of fleas. He's like poor and dirt poor. And that's the thing he's talking about. He's saying if these guys come into your assembly, you should treat them exactly the same. Jesus would treat them exactly the same. He says there in verse 3, if you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. So that's so typically human, what people do. You see a guy who seems to have, you know, things are like radiating from him, like, okay, you come, let's roll out that carpet for you, and you come and sit here in front, and we give you a good seat, you know? And the guy who's got like a couple of flies around his head, we're like, hey, don't you want to just stand, just sit there on the floor, that's fine, you know? That's so bad. Jesus is saying, you know, that shouldn't be like that in the church. We are all people with the same issues in our hearts before the Lord. It's not about our outward circumstances at all. It's not about that. You say, if you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, you know, that's a bad thing. And it's good to remember, because especially now, here in this time, in the Jewish time that this is taking place, the majority of them were exactly like the poor man. Not many of them were rich and wealthy. The majority of them were poor. And he's like, this is in your midst. This is what's happening. He says there in verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So if you favor the rich over the poor, you've become a judge in your heart on their outward circumstances. And he says, that's evil thoughts. It shows that you care more about the outward part of a person than about his heart. That's literally exactly the opposite to Jesus. Jesus cares about everyone's heart. He doesn't care what you look like or what you smell like. I mean, it's good to clean yourself, guys. Don't get me wrong. Please shower before you come to church. Brush your teeth. It's like, I remember, I've been in situations in ministry before and the guy says, I need some prayer. And you're like, yeah, let me pray for you, brother. And you're like, you almost have to, and it's fine, you know, you don't judge him for that, but it can be hard, and I understand that. But he says, don't judge them according to that. We are all in this thing totally together, and it shows where your heart is. Remember Samuel? He was one of the guys in Scripture that it's just nothing that he did wrong ever. Like, nothing wrong really said about Samuel. He was just one of those, almost those perfect guys. So he was like what you would call one of the best believers, and he was a prophet. And then the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. So go to Jesse's house. And he went to Jesse's house. He's like, where's your boys? And he brings all his boys, like seven boys. And they're like huge, you know, tall, dark, and handsome guys. And he's like, he looks at the first one, Eliab, and he's like, man, this must be the anointed of the Lord. And the Lord says, no, it's not him. It's like, okay, next brother, come next brother, next brother. Like, whoa, this must be the guy. Look at his muscles. You know, he's like a king. You know, he's got that regal jaw, whatever. And the Lord says, it's not him. And he goes through all seven brothers. And Samuel's confused. He's like, Lord, I don't know what's happening here. He's like, do you have any other sons? He's like, yeah, there's a little one in the field, you know, David, but he's not that important. Just leave him with the sheep, you know. He's like, no, bring him in. We can't. And when David comes in, the Lord says, anoint him. It's amazing. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7. He says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. He was not even considered as anything worthy in his own family, never mind to someone else. Because people, we all judge with our eyes. We should never do that. We so often value the outward and the material more than the inward. I think about Pastor Chuck Smith. For those of you who don't know the story, in the times where all the hippies came to faith in that area in Orange County, and many people were saved. They came in hordes. There were thousands being baptized on the beaches. It's like the Jesus movement when it all happened. And as these hippies start coming into church, you know, some of the people who've been there for a while, the more prim and proper guys, they were having an issue. They're like, man, these guys with their dirty feet, they don't wear shoes. They come in and they mess up our carpets, you know. And like, we can't have that, you know. It just doesn't work. These guys, they put the communion cups on their big toes. It's like, you know, it's like it's gross, you know. And they were freaked out of all the things. They're just sitting everywhere, you know. And Pastor Chuck, he said, you know, if you worry about the carpets, let's rip out the carpets. But we want the people to come in. The Lord wants the people in their hearts. He loves every single person, no matter what they look like or smell like I said. And so favoritism based on wealth or class, loving a person based upon the fact that he's rich or poor, shows a wrong heart. Jesus does not have that heart. And that's judging and determining value based on worldly standards. It's like, you know, I don't mind the guy. I just want to sit next to him. You know, it's not a good thing. And to show partiality shows that we misunderstand what and who is important in God's sight. And I think as we want to rightly represent our Lord Jesus Christ, as we want to grow in maturity, this is something that God says, listen, guys, you need to pay attention to that, how you treat other people. Don't just hang out with your buddies at church. We are all here together. God loves us all. We want to build up the body, that unity of the spirit of the believers. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. And I think this is a challenge for the church, but yes, for our little church too. A challenge on how we receive people. Are we partial? And we should honestly look at our own hearts and say. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Isn't that amazing? Preferring one another. I prefer the other people above myself. And if you treat people like that, then your heart is right. It's good to keep this in mind. Because I think everyone who comes to church should be treated the same way. Everyone should be welcomed and loved. And I praise God for what he's been doing in our fellowship. And I commend you guys because we have a love in this fellowship. That's oftentimes as people came in, they're like, man, that's just what I feel. I feel love and I feel I want to be part of that. And praise God because it's a supernatural work. It's not something that we're doing. So praise God for that. But I tell you, church is an amazing thing. It's unlike anything else. It's something that God created. He brought us together. He made us part of the body. And no matter if I'm a weird brother or you're a weird sister, we are part of this body and God loves us all. And we need to work together and learn to love one another as God intends for us. The thing that's amazing about church is not about what is our commonalities. Like anything else, you know, anything that you have in the world, any kind of society or fraternity or any kind of thing that you have, people gather together because, like, you know, we all fish together or we all mechanics or we love this. And people are drawn by their hobbies or their interests or their backgrounds or their wealth or their riches. Church is not like that. We are drawn here for one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together. That's what makes a church different from any other thing on earth. Because we love one another because of Jesus Christ. You know, we're all brothers and sisters because we have the same Father. If you think about it, spiritually, we are closer than blood relatives because we are going to be in heaven together for eternity. We share this. That's an amazing thing. So we don't judge each other on these kind of outward things. You see, people are always lusting after the things of the world. That's our natural inclination as fallen human beings. We want power and position and prestige, money, those kind of things. And so over the greater picture of what the church is, someone rich would walk into church and you're like thinking like, hey, we should get that guy. We need some income, you know. That's not the way you should ever think about it. People like rich people to come to their church like, hey, let's offer you this chair because they know they're probably going to contribute. I've learned that oftentimes it's the poor people who are the most faithful in tithing, not the rich people. It's interesting, but that's what I've learned. And churches want rich people to come because they want their money. And God says it should never be like that. We should love people because of who they are. If they are rich, we love them. If they are poor, we love them. We don't distinguish between that kind of thing. He says, because you've become judges with evil thoughts. And it reveals the evil thoughts and the covetousness and the pride in your own heart. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. This is the Old Testament in the Torah, the first five books. God already spoke about this. John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. If we make superficial distinctions between people based on what we see with our eyes, it is inconsistent with the faith that we declare that we believe. It's inconsistent with the God that we say we serve. I say, I'm a Christian, but I don't really like that guy because of the way that he dresses or whatever. That's inconsistent, do you understand? He says there in verse 5 again, listen, my beloved brethren. Like, listen, guys, we're all brothers in this. We're all sisters in this. Listen to what I'm saying to you. He says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Has God not promised that? And I think it's an important thing for us to look at. He says, since the riches can be an obstacle to the kingdom of God, as Matthew 19:24 says, he says the poor people are especially blessed. Riches is a stumbling block oftentimes. He says in that respect, the poor are blessed because that's one of the reasons we can't treat the poor with partiality, because God loves them. They are chosen to be rich in faith. You know why? Because they have more opportunities to trust the Lord. They don't have the money to simply sort out their issues. They need to start trusting the Lord for these issues. And that's why they are blessed in that. So, they are chosen to be rich in faith. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. Yes, there will be rich people. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There will be rich people in the kingdom. Not many. Few. That's what he's saying. Because riches is a distraction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the called ones that is called by Jesus, they realize that they have a need for Jesus. Lord, I need you. And that's oftentimes the things that riches put out. I'm fine. I don't need the Lord for this. I'll come when I need him for something. Which he promised to those who love him. Those who truly love God will not be partial. If you love Jesus, you'll also love those whom he loves. It's that simple. Who's that? Who must we love? The Bible says, everyone. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. If you have love, the love of Jesus in your heart, there should be no hypocrisy in that love. Because Jesus does not have that kind of love towards us. And he goes on in verse 6 and he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So the honor, true honor, is only before God. We sometimes honor people because of their standing or because of their whatever. True honor is only before God. And I think that's important for us to understand, not before men. Again, showing that there's an inconsistency between God's character and the attitude of disrespecting people, of being partial or being prejudiced because of what we see. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. With God, there's nothing like that. God is not partial. God is not a respecter of persons. He says, do not the rich oppress you? Think about that for a moment. He's saying to them, most of them being poor and Jewish, sitting there. He's saying, like, guys, why do you want to treat them so well? They are the guys who are dragging you to courts. They're the guys who are suing you and taking the little bit that you have. Why would you treat them better than you treat the rest of the people? But we are human beings, and we need to watch out for that nature. He says, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which we were called Christians? Oftentimes they blaspheme that name. Number two, if you're taking note, the last part. Love is fulfilling the law. Look there at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. What is that? What's the royal law? The command to love is the highest of all the laws, and the Bible tells us very clearly, if you love, you cover all the other bases. If the love of Christ is in your heart, then you fulfill the law in every other respect if you truly act out of love. You know, John 13:34-35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. This is what should characterize a church. That's why I say, this is what should make it so different. If you come to church, a true church of God, there should be love. People should accept you no matter who you are. And that's one of the things that's a testimony of Calvary Chapel. Some of the people that show up at Calvary Chapel, I mean, like we said this, you know, this weekend in the men's camp too, you don't want to run into them in the dark. You'll get a fright, you know. It's like you don't want to be a, like you don't want to, you'll just run when you see some of them. But God loves all people, no, irrespectively of how they look on the outside. And there should be that love for every person as they walk into this gate. Every new person who comes here, we should all have that heart of love for them. Not judge them on the way that they look, either good or bad, either rich or poor. Shouldn't be our consideration. Jesus said, it's a way to recognize his disciples. Jesus says, you know how you can check out my disciples? They are the guys who loves everyone. They're the ones who walk around and they show love no matter who the people are. And that's just so great. He says, if you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Showing love to everyone without partiality. He's saying, just treat others like you want to be treated yourself. Isn't that amazing how we can so easily put other people in another box and treat them not even how we want to be treated? James says, if you just want to treat the people like you want to be treated, it will go well. It's a good thing. Don't worry about being rich or being poor. You see, the poor man is just as much your neighbor as the rich man is. And also don't swing it around because it can seem like it's a bias against the rich. It's not. The same way, don't treat a guy differently because don't treat him badly because he's rich. You know? If he loves the Lord, he's part of this. If he wants to be part of this, that's just exciting for all of us. So just treat others like you want to be treated. Treating our neighbor well is how we rightly represent Jesus, loving them just like he loves them. And it all comes down, the bottom line, it all comes down to love, that heart of love. I love my brothers and sisters because Jesus loves me and because Jesus loves all of you. It makes Christianity different from all these other things. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now he just gets so, I love it. James is just so direct. He says, if you do this, if you judge someone differently than another person, if you think, oh, cool, rich people, oh, bad, poor people. He says, it's a sin. He says it straight out. It's a sin. You know, it's a serious sin. Why? Because all sin is serious. To God, there's not that distinction. Oh, yeah, this sin is like sort of, it's almost a sin. It's like almost a white lie kind of thing. And that sin, whoa, murder, that's a heavy sin. To God, sin is sin. All sin is serious before God. And he says, just like you may murder someone, you know, judging someone in partiality is a sin. The same kind of thing. It's bad. It's sin. He says, they are all convicted by the law as transgressors. He now shows that any sin makes you a transgressor. And he goes on there in verse 10. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That's a good scripture. That's a clear scripture. And that's so evident in the world we live in. Today we look at some sins and some things people are involved in and we say, ah, well, you know, don't judge them for that. If they're a murderer, then they're bad. But if they simply do that, it's not bad. And I tell you, that's not the way it works. Because if you break it, you break the whole thing. That's if I'm eating pizza with my white T-shirt on, you know, and I take a bite and I miss somehow and the barbecue sauce and all the cheese and the stuff, but runs down the front of my shirt. My shirt is stained. I can't go anywhere. I didn't mess on every single part of my whole shirt, but my shirt is wasted as a whole because I can't go out now. You understand? That's the same with the law. It's like even if you break one little command, doesn't mean you break all the commandments. It just means you break the law. You are a transgressor. It's like if you were speeding, you know, doesn't matter if you are 5 kilometers over the speed limit or 25, you're still breaking the law. Do you understand? It's not, doesn't matter how much or how in our abundance, it's still just breaking the law. And so he warns us against a selective obedience because a lot of people, they want to pick and choose. Okay, I'll keep that commandment. I like that one. I'll stand for that one. But that one, you know, the one I struggle with, no, that shouldn't even be there. That's the way that we treat God's word. And I want to tell you, it's a package deal. You cannot pick and choose which parts you're going to agree with and which parts not. Sin makes you guilty before breaking the law. Even one sin. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no person who can say, I'm a good person. Because even if you committed one sin in your life, you're just as guilty of breaking the law as just sinned from the day you were born until you're 85. It's the same before God. You're still a transgressor of the law. 1 John 3:10 says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's a harsh scripture. It says, if you don't love your brother, and it's not just speaking about the one that you do love, it's like speaking about all of them. If you don't love him, then you simply don't know God. That's how easy it is. Verse 11, he says, therefore, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It's God who said these things. I mean, how many times do you have to commit murder before you're considered a murderer? Once. If you murder one person, you're a murderer. And then you tell people like, yeah, you know, have you ever done anything wrong? No. Ever told a lie? No. Well, you just told one right there. Yeah, okay, maybe I told a lie once. It still makes you a transgressor. No matter if you're lying every single day to all the people, or if you told a lie once, you are still a liar. Doesn't disqualify you just because you lie less, or you tell sort of like a whitish kind of lies and not a black lie. If you do not commit adultery, he says, but murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Doesn't matter which of the commandments you break, you're still a transgressor of the law as a whole. You cannot look at the sin of partiality and say, yeah, you know, that's not such a bad sin. At least I'm not murdering anyone. I find people say that a lot about sin these days. At least I'm not doing that. I'm not, you know, Saddam Hussein kind of thing. I'm just me. Maybe I lie a little bit, you know, maybe I've stolen something. If you broke the law, you are as bad as anyone who breaks the law. It's not that big a deal. We oftentimes try to convince ourselves. But you can't think, I don't commit adultery or murder. I just don't like poor people. It's no big deal. James says it's a sin. It's the same sin. Verse 12. He says, let me just find it. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We should be speaking and acting. We should not just be saying these things and agree with these things in church. As we go out from here, next week, think about it. A week has passed for you to try and do this, what God has now told you. If you're going to take this word as excited Christians, you're going to say, well, I need to do something about it. I want to make sure I'm going to pray about it and ask the Lord to change me in this regard. So speak and so do as those who judge by a law of liberty. Not just saying, but doing. Living and acting as a true believer who has been saved by God's grace. You see, yes, we are under the law of liberty. Yes, but it's still a law that must be obeyed. We are still under that law of liberty. We've got liberty to do things, but some things are still sin and will be judged eventually. If you want to justify your sin, he says you need to be put back under the law. If you want to say, this one is not so bad, then he says, well, maybe you need the law. Maybe you don't need that grace. Verse 13. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You get what you give in that regard. We should always show mercy to others in the sense of not treating them with partiality. Because that's what Jesus does with us. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful. Because he says, for they shall obtain mercy. The one who gives mercy will receive mercy. I always think about, you know, the guy who, in the parable that Jesus told about the guy who owed so much. And he just wrote off all his debt. And then he found someone who owed him a little bit. And he took him to jail. He put him in jail. He didn't want to forgive him his debt. And then the king found out. He said, like, what did you do with this guy? I forgave you everything. It's the same with us. Jesus is so merciful to us. We should, the least we can do is be merciful with one another. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. When we show mercy, God will show mercy towards us. And by being merciful to others, we are doing what God does himself, and we are doing what God wants us to do as Christians. We are acting like mature Christians. The same mercy will be shown to us on that day of judgment, meaning that mercy will, in that sense, triumph over judgment. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's something for you to remember, to take into this week. The way we see and treat other people shows how closely we are walking with Jesus. It is evident in the way that we treat others. Even if it's not evident to the people around you, it's evident to God who is seeing you. The person who never gives mercy, he probably doesn't know Jesus at all. The person who cannot just show mercy to another person, you know, Jesus cannot really be in his life. God desires us to be mature in love. And we show it by how we treat other people around us. The last verse I want to share with you, Romans 15, verse 5 to 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being mature in love glorifies Jesus.